Good morning and welcome to week two of our current series on the transforming power of the Lord's Prayer. Now, last week we started out with the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. And we came to realize what a wonderful blessing it is to know that we have a heavenly Father, amen? And that we've got a Father that is the progenitor. He is the one that gives us our life. He sustains our life. He's our protector. He is our everything, amen? And we call him Father. Now today we're going to press on to the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer as we look at heaven, our Father's home. Matthew chapter 6, as we start here together one more time, I remind you that we are reading from the King James Version throughout this series. Due to the fact that I think most of us, if we have memorized the Lord's Prayer, and many have, we have done so in the translation of the King James. So we've got a lot of these and thous and so on, but let's make our way through it. All right, starting here with Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Their prayer life was all show. Their entire life was just wrapped up in presenting themselves as holy men. Listen to what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If they're being acknowledged by men, that's all they're going to get. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thou into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now look at the first words once again. They're in verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, this world has known many famous addresses. If I were to say to you, Buckingham Palace, I know that you'd be referring and thinking about the royal family, Queen Elizabeth, maybe even some of the happenings of this past weekend. A lot of things that come to mind, but you know that place and you know that name, and it's a very famous place and has been inhabited by very famous people. Or if I were to say 10 Downing Street, you would know that I'm now speaking of the British Prime Minister. Or if I were to say to you, number one observatory circle, some of you might know, others may not, but that is the residence of the Vice President of the United States and has been so since Mondale served in that particular position. Now this one we would all know, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. The address of the White House, the home of the President of the United States of America. Now, each of these famous addresses have had numerous occupants living within them over time. Some of these have died in office. Others were not returned to office. Jesus prayed, our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven, what an address. Think about it for a moment. He said, our Father, his address is in heaven. He's also saying, heaven, what a home. Not only a home for our Heavenly Father, but a home that he wants you to spend eternity with him in his home in this place called heaven. The Greek word for heaven is ouranos. And this ouranos speaks of something that is high, an elevated place, something that is lifted up. The term heaven has three connotations in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he says, I was lifted up into the third heaven. He said, I'm not sure whether it was bodily or whether it was in spirit. He said, I can't even explain what happened to me, but I know this. I was taken up into the very throne room of God, into the third heaven. There are actually three different forms of heaven that are talked about in the Bible. The first being the atmospheric envelope surrounding the earth, which is the first heaven. That is where the birds fly, planes will navigate. That's this circle of, you know, atmosphere around the earth by which we have our oxygen and sustains our life. That is the first heaven. The second heaven is the starry universe or the cosmos surrounding us. It's utter vastness. It's amazing when you begin to think about the vastness of this second heaven, and where the astronauts will even dare to go off and venture, and where the planets are hung in space. The third heaven, however, is the very abode of God, the place of God's throne. Our Father, which art in heaven, this very abode of God. This statement is an introduction to the awesome majesty of our Heavenly Father, elevated, without boundaries, transcendent. We looked at transcendent last week, which simply means he's above, higher than all of his creation, elevated, without boundaries, transcendent. And yet we discovered last week that he's imminent. He is close at hand. I'm so glad that the God we serve and the God we know in Scripture is not aloof from his creation. He is above creation. He is above, yes, but he is also imminent. He's always close and nearby. So heaven, then, is our Father's home. Unlike Buckingham Palace or the White House, I want you to know that God is in his residence and he's there to stay. Our Father is not subject to death, not subject to overthrow, or the losing of a vote. Yes, our God is in heaven, and heaven is his permanent address. Now, I want you to consider with me, first of all, the reality of heaven. The Bible speaks much of heaven, mentioning heaven some 559 different times. Now, if the Bible mentions something once, we know that it's important. But if the Bible mentions something as many times as it mentions heaven, it must be very important to all of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. 559 times mentioned in the Bible. Now, we need to understand that heaven is a real place, every bit as real as New York City, Chicago, Illinois, or of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that this world, with all its seeming permanence, is nothing but a shadow or a mirage of the real, which is the heavenly. If I were to say to you today, which is the real? An individual standing in the sun, and he is standing there in person, and there's a shadow cast. Which one is the more important of the two, the shadow or the individual? Well, you would know right offhand that it is the individual. And so the Bible says that all that we can see here with our natural eye, which is much, and it is so beautiful. God has created for us a wonderful place to live on this planet while we're in these bodies of flesh. But one day, the Bible says, it is God's plan that each and every one of his children be able to spend eternity with him. And we'll look at scriptures that support that in just a moment. And so the real, then, is not merely this earth, but it's rather the heavenly. Heaven is the lasting. Heaven is the eternal. This earth, the Bible says, will one day pass away with a fervent heat. It will melt like wax, the Bible says. But I am so glad that we have a home in heaven that is secure for all of eternity. Now, I wonder many times, I'm sure you have as well, how in the world have we gotten things so goofed up? How we've gotten our values so messed up in life? We strive to gain what we cannot keep. We embrace the temporal while ignoring the eternal. We plan for retirement and at the same time rejecting or neglecting eternity. We need to understand that heaven is a real place. Heaven is more than a state of mind. Some look at heaven and they say it's nothing more than just something we think about at various times in life. They will say, this cake is heavenly, or this dessert is heavenly, or, you know, this trip that we went on was heavenly. It was an experience that was heavenly. And we talk about heaven as though it were merely some kind of a state of mind. Friends, it's more than a state of mind. And it's more than a psychological placebo to help us deal with death. You know, at a time of death, everyone wants to believe that there is a heaven at that time. They want to believe that it's, you know, going to be a place where their loved one has gone on and that their life continues on. And so even in the most desperate of times, even the worst of sinners will embrace and think about heaven at that moment. But it's more than a placebo to help us through those times when we're dealing with the death of a loved one. Heaven is a real place, and our Father lives there. Now listen to what the Bible goes on to say. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. In John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 6, Jesus began to prepare his disciples for the time they would go into Jerusalem, that he would be arrested, placed on trial, he'd be crucified, and then on the third day, he'd be raised back to life again. And after 40 days, ascend back to the Father, having completed his mission here on this earth. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for that moment. He says a little later on in John chapter 14, I will not leave you like orphans on this earth. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell with you and be with you forever. And so he's preparing them for the day that he will no longer physically be with them, but he wants them to understand this truth. Now back to John 14, starting with verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying right off the cuff, you are hearing words from me that are troubling to you. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. You believe in God. You should know the plan of God. You know the will of God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, some translations there say, in my Father's house are many rooms. Keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to some stats in a few moments that I think you'll find rather interesting about what we know about heaven. So he says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, the promise of an individual is only good as that individual. And Jesus never lies. Amen? The Bible says, neither does the Son of Man repent. He never fails in telling us the truth and then bringing the truth to pass. So, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Thomas speaks up at this point. And we know Thomas to be the one in Scripture that is the doubter. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, just think about it. This earth and all of its beauty was created by God in just merely 6 days. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 tell us the story of the creation of the heavens, the earth, all of, you know, the life in the sky and the sea, and then the creation of Adam and Eve, and even their fall, all in 3 chapters. Every time you go to the book of Genesis, remember, Genesis literally means beginning. So the Bible tells us that God created all that we can see, all of this beauty in the sky above, on the earth below, and all life. He did this all in just 6 days. From the fjords of Norway to the desert sands of the Sinai, the frozen marvels of Alaska to the beauty and the warmth of Hawaii, God made it all. And he made it all, according to Scripture, in just 6 days. Now, I find that miraculous. Having been through a number of building projects here at Oak Creek Assembly of God and overseeing them, our first building project took a year. That was our youth center. Following after the youth center, what we call now our chapel, that took a year and a half to build. And then phase three, which is the sanctuary we're now in, and all the auxiliary spaces around about it, took another 2.5 years to build. And then phase four took, which is our children's area and the food court areas and commons over there, that took another 2 years. 7 years of my life, almost 24/7, have been given to building the structures that are here. And I look at these structures and I see how, you know, one day they're all going to crumble away. But God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it for His glory, and He did it all in 6 days. I wonder where He was at when I was building at times. Can you imagine then what He must have in store for us after nearly 2,000 years of preparation? You know, the Bible says about heaven then, about this preparation and this place that He's making for us, that our human minds cannot comprehend the fullness of what God is creating. Matter of fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The Bible says that even our minds, our imaginations cannot dream of what God has in store for us. It is literally beyond our imagination's ability. Listen to what the Bible tells us about heaven then. The Bible gives us little glimpses, little pictures here and there of what heaven is like, one of which is the size of heaven or the New Jerusalem. Sometimes used interchangeably, but this definition here is for the New Jerusalem. And it says it will be the shape of a cube, which is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. Now, within these dimensions, heaven then would measure 2,250,000 square miles, not feet, at its base, which is 20 times the size of New Zealand. Now, if heaven were to have floors like a skyscraper, remember it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Another translation, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." So let's just, for a moment, just kind of play with some numbers. The first number that we will use here is, let's just say that in the Father's house, each one of the floors are 15 feet tall, which then heaven could contain 528,000 floors. Now, that's some elevator to get from floor 1 to floor 528,000. Each floor would have 2.25 million square miles. Now, at that rate, the entire house of God would have 1,188,000,000 square miles, making up or comprising what we know to be heaven. Now, it's estimated that since the beginning of creation, since the time of Adam and Eve, if you were to count out all the persons that have ever lived on planet Earth, those that do these statistics say that there would be approximately 30 billion persons that have ever lived on planet Earth. That of that 30 billion, there's about 7.5 billion of them alive and living here on the planet at this moment, this morning. And if every single person, which sadly we know, not every person since the beginning of creation is going to go to heaven, but if every single person, all 30 billion were to go to heaven, there would be enough space in heaven, according to those stats, to have 39 square miles for every person all to themselves. Now, some of you would love that. You talk about social distancing. Heaven is a big place. Heaven is a prepared place, however, for a prepared people. No one will ever end up in heaven by accident. I think of when I was taking my mother to visit her relatives in northern Norway. It's in a little town called Miklimer, which is way north. If you start in Oslo and you were to go up to Lillehammer, from Lillehammer, just keep on going up to Trondheim. From Trondheim, continue going all the way up within 200 miles of the Arctic Circle. It is a very remote place. And so I'm driving through the mountains and through villages, making my way to find this little tiny village called Miklimer. And Miklimer has probably a total of maybe 20 homes. That's all that's there. And so I'm driving, and unbeknownst to me, this is before the days, of course, of any kind of GPS or any kind of helps like that. And my mother, she had had a picture of the city, of this little town, and she said, "I'll know it when I see it." And so I'm just driving until she said, "We're there." Unbeknownst to me, she fell asleep in the back seat. And so I'm driving and driving and driving. I'm hearing nothing back there. And suddenly, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that gave her one of these. Time to wake up. And Mom woke up, looked out the window, and she said, "We're there." And suddenly, in that moment, I realized, had she slept, you know, for 30 seconds more, I would have gone right through that little town, would have continued heading up by the Essedalenbergen and all the way up to the Arctic Circle. Every inhabitant of heaven will be there by personal choice. The inhabitants of heaven will be there by design. Friends, we need to understand that all roads don't lead to heaven. There are those that would try to tell us that as long as you're sincere, as long as you choose to believe whatever you want to believe, if you're sincere in your belief that someday, somehow, all roads lead towards heaven, just like the old saying, all roads lead to Rome, which we know is not true. Matter of fact, if you were wanting to go to California this morning, and no matter how sincere you are, no matter how much you believe it, if you're heading east, you're not going to find yourself in California, where you'll find, as ultimately, you'll drive as far as the Atlantic, and you'll go no more unless you get on a ship. All roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus made that very clear. He said, "You need to understand, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father," and we might even add to that, without doing destruction of any way to the verse, "no one comes to my Father's home to live," without going through, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Heaven is an incredible place. God created it so that we might have a home with Him forever. But it's also a protected city. The book of Revelation tells us that heaven is a walled city. You know, when you think of walled cities, you think of a protected city. You know, one of the great sights that I always enjoy is when we come driving into Jerusalem. And if you come from the west, you come from Tel Aviv, making your way, it's about a 40-mile drive. You're constantly going up and up and up from sea level to about 2,700 feet, approximately above sea level. And so that's why the Bible says we go up to Jerusalem. If you're coming from, you know, the Dead Sea and from the Jordan area, as you're, once again, you're making your way up, as you begin to crest on the hill, it's the most magnificent sight, especially if you come in by night, because the walls of the city of Jerusalem, they're all lit at night. It's a marvelous looking sight. And so the picture is that of a walled city, a protected city. And the walls of this city, the Bible tells us, another one of those smidgets of information that we get in Scripture, the walls surrounding heaven are 216 feet high. Now, this 216 feet, to give you just a little bit of a measurement that you can go by, this ceiling is a little less than 50 feet. It's about 47 feet. So it's now we're talking about something that is at least four times and even a little more than that, the height of four times the height of this ceiling. The Bible tells us that God has a protective city. He's walled it. But in addition to that, we read about 12 strategically placed gates that are found in the walls of the city. But the Bible also makes it very clear that only the redeemed are allowed to come and go from these gates in the city. Look at Revelation chapter 22. "Look, I'm coming soon." These are the words of Jesus. "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last, beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Did you catch that? Have the right to go through the gates into the city. On the outside, he said, now comparing to those that go on the inside, the redeemed, here's what's on the outside. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I think that's an interesting statement as well. You see, there are some people that love to lie, love to deceive. The Bible says that they will not be there. But he says equally are those that love a lie. They love to believe a lie about someone else, a lie about this, that, or the other thing. They love to believe a lie, and maybe even the lie that all persons, no matter how you live, no matter what you embrace, everyone ends up in heaven one day. He says they're on the outside. I find it rather interesting in verse 8 that precedes this, he gives a list once again of those that will not be inside. And he says in verse 8, he says, on the outside are the fearful and the unbelieving. Another translation says the cowardly. I wonder, in this time of COVID and this time of worldwide pandemic, where there's so much fear, where people's lives are so captivated, so fearful about coming, going, doing this, doing that, then possibly in the midst of all of this, God is whispering into your heart or to my heart saying, even in the midst of what they're saying on television, in the midst of what they're saying about this, that, or the other thing, that you need to live by faith and not be activated always by fear. And I'm not sure how to put all that together, and I'm not trying to throw any guilt on anyone. I'm just saying what the Bible says. The Bible says on the outside are the dogs, the whoremongers, those that live deviant lives and lifestyles. They're not in the castle. They're not inside the walls. They're not in the Father's house. But along with it, it's kind of interesting that those that are the cowards and the unbelieving. Listen to what the Bible says. Once we enter into his city, the Bible says, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. I've wondered, what would it be that would cause you to enter into this marvelous city and then have a tear? I have a sneaking suspicion. I can only speak out of suspicion. I cannot give you any authority on it. But I believe it's the person that gets across the threshold of heaven. Realizes their son is not there. Their daughter's not there. The first thing I'm going to do when I cross over, I'm going to do a nose count. Make sure that my kids are there, my grandchildren are there. Gonna look to see and find my brothers, my sister, nephews and nieces. And if one's missing, I'm sure it will be a tear. And the Bible says, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no sickness. Heaven's a city with unfathomable numbers. And yet, there's no need there for clinics or hospitals, funeral homes or cemeteries. Somebody else gave me a little list. No more pain, no more crying, no more cancer, no more temptation, no grief, no regret, no wrinkles. I like that one. No surgeries, no cavities, no calories. I like that one. No weight gain. I love that one. No presidential or any other kind of election. No family feuds. No arguing. No lying. No taxes. I like that one too. No snake bites. No dog bites. No mosquito bites. No jellyfish stings. No fear. No anxiety. No boredom. No brokenness. For the former things are passed away. Friends, God's going to guard his heaven. You know, at times I hear people say to me, why do you think God is so hard on sin? I'll tell you why. You see, God created this earth and he placed us in the garden, the Bible tells us. And in the garden, there is what is called the tree of life. And in this garden, God created for us was a perfect environment. There is no thistles or briars. There is no destructiveness there. Even in the animal kingdom, they did not kill or destroy one another. The lion could lie down by the lamb. There was no friction in all this. But then as Adam and Eve both entered into sin, the Bible tells us that it created a whole mess for not only them, but for all of their lineage, which is you and me. And death came on the scene and was never God's plan. And because of that, the earth has not been the same as what God wanted it to be since the time of Adam and Eve and their sin. Heaven, as though God is saying in his words, I gave you a perfect earth and you messed it up. You're not coming to my house and making a mess. Think about it. If God were to allow one sin or one sinner into heaven, it would not come long before heaven would become as perverted and messed up as the earth. And God is saying, I'm not going to allow it to happen. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room today, if you were to stand before the gates of heaven and God would say to you today, why should I let you in? You would say, well, I've lived a good life. You would say that I have done my best. You would even say, I haven't killed anybody. I have not, you know, harmed anybody. I've not stolen anything from anybody. And I've even done mighty works in your name. Jesus, after all, I've cast out demons in your name, and I've done this in your name and that in your name. And what did Jesus say? He would say to them that hour, go away, you workers of iniquity, I know you not. So if you were to stand before gates of heaven today and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Our only hope of heaven, friends, is found in the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He loves you. cares about you. He's built a mansion up there, and he is preparing a place for you. Let me ask you today, have you accepted the way, the truth, and the life? If you have not, this is the time to do it. Father, this morning we are so grateful. We're grateful that you're our Father, and that you are our Father in heaven, and that you'll never be deposed. You will never be challenged and removed. You are faithful, and you will stay faithful. And Lord, today you're faithfully tugging at the hearts of men and women, saying, it's late. It's time to get right with God. I so much want you to be with me forever. And whatever your past has been, it can be forgiven. You can have a brand new start. You can have a hope that when you go to bed at night, that if your heart should stop beating during the midnight hour, that you know that you've got a home. Father, I pray, oh God, that you will just do the work that only you can do in these next moments. Save. I pray, Lord, for those that have no assurance that they would know that they know when they leave here that heaven is really their home. And that makes all of the angels of heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say today by raising a hand, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. I do not want to live without him, and I certainly do not want to die without him. And I realize he's the only one that can give access to the Father's heaven that he has created for us. And I want to be ready. No matter what it should be, whether it's through death or whether it's through the rapture of the church when the trump of God sounds, I want to be ready. I don't want to miss out. Please pray for me today. I want to know Christ. Let me see your hands pump real high. All over this room, yes. People of every age are saying yes. Yes to Jesus. Yes to the plan of God. Yes to the call of the Spirit. In these next moments, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. They're going to start singing a song. And I'd love to pray with you this morning just to seal this moment. You have seen this countless times, I'm sure, either television, as Dr. Billy Graham would so faithfully do. He'd say, if you want to come to Christ, you come. And we're going to pray for you, pray with you. We're going to pray that God will just seal this moment in your life. You come as they begin to sing. If you've raised a hand, if you're sitting next to someone and they're struggling, just say, I'll come with you. Let's come to Christ this morning.